There are just three verses I'd like to take as we progress in the Epistle to the Hebrews this morning. And they are found in chapter 10 and verses 19, 20 and 21. Sorry. 19, 20, 21 and 22. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest of the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. And taking that section particularly, because based on that, you have these verses, let us draw near, verse 23, let us hold fast, verse 24, and let us consider. But I don't want particularly this morning to go into all those, but just to introduce the theme that we have. Now the author is leading us on spiritually. And may I ask a question like this, as I asked when we were going through John 17. Has this epistle made you that you have progressed at all? Or are we exactly the same as when we started the series? That we still hold the same kind of attitude of heart, and if we're offended, we're still angry and so on. Are we still the same? Is the word of God just bouncing off us as if it had no real relevance to us? Well, here I want us to consider, because he's leading us on. You see, if you remember in this epistle, he had a people very similar in their behavior to the Corinthian people. And yet, he told them that he could not take them on to meat, that they needed milk. But with these people, he felt there was more in them. And he felt, despite their great faults and their wanderings from the things of God, he felt that they could take meat. And so he leads them on to perhaps what we would regard the most difficult epistle in the Bible. And yet it is also a very rich one. Now he is leading us on this morning. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. So that's the central verse that I have. Now then, he is concerned about the person who is now a man of grace. The unconverted man is still in bondage. We'd agree with that, wouldn't we? The unconverted man is still in bondage. And the bondage is described in this way. If I may just make a brief reminder like this. That he stands there as a man trapped in a way. He's condemned. The law of God condemns him. It is a law of love. And yet he's not able to perform it because he's in bondage. Bondage of sin and blindness. He may understand vaguely. He may be quite knowledgeable even. But yet he's in bondage. And he is incapable of loving God with all his heart, soul and mind. And loving his neighbor as he ought. He's incapable of doing it. Until there is a work of grace. Now we're familiar with this, yet we need to go over this kind of thing. And the grace is this, that Jesus Christ then comes, and he is the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, and there is a twofold thing that our blessed Savior does for us. He lives a life on this earth which is absolutely perfect, without a lie, without evil, without duplicity of character. And so he's honest, he's forthright, he's plain, he's pure. And he satisfies God in every part of his life. And so he fulfills that. But he hadn't got to do that because he was already pure. So who is he doing it for? He's doing it for you and he's doing it for me, for us. But we are unclean. And so this lovely robe or this garb of purity and righteousness is hardly the right thing to put on an unclean person. See, he's done something else. He then is crucified. And if you remember, it is no ordinary cross, but there, packed into that time, is the anguish of eternal damnation. That is why he calls out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And so in that punishment, he pays the punishment and penalty for our broken law. So he's done two things. He clears our debts for the law we've broken. And the debt is paid in full on Calvary. Then we're naked. And he then counts for us his pure life. So that in the sight of God, that's how we stand. Even though we have many a poor day and an up and down kind of day, yet that always remains the same. If by faith and repentance you have come to Christ, and by faith have acquired the righteousness of Christ, you are then justified in the sight of God. And you're no longer in bondage. Bondage is the inability to love God. Bondage is the inability to love our neighbor or love one another. That is bondage. That's bondage. Now then, what happens from there? The Christian is given grace now. When he's become a Christian, he can say, I am no longer in bondage in the sense that the law condemns me because Christ has taken my condemnation. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. We are in Christ Jesus, so there's no condemnation. So how do I live? Do I live as I like? Because in the sight of God, I'm perfect. I can do as I like. God forbid, says Paul. No, you haven't understood. Because now you enter the arena and the area and the dimension of the grace of God. Back comes the law of God, holy and just and pure. God's love, God's law was never given to be taken away. It still remains. But now there is a difference. So I ask God as a new convert, here I am. I've been severed from the bondage of the inability to love God, the inability to love my neighbor, and the ability, sinful ability, to have an inordinate affection for myself. But that has been dealt with. My sins are forgiven. I'm dressed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But now, let's just say God has told you you're going to live 10, 15, 20 years. But you've got a span of life ahead of you. What kind of life is my life going to be? Is it to be, I can live as I like, or make my own little standards, or pick and choose what I want from the Bible, what will it be? No, he says, I will write now my law in your heart. So in verse 16, this is a covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and their minds will I write them. So now the same law, but on a very different standing. And you see, a backslider doesn't like this. A lax Christian doesn't like this. But the same law that we are obliged now to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and our neighbor as ourselves. You may say, well, I can't do it. No, you couldn't do it before at all. You were in bondage and blindness and sin held you down. But now you are able to do it, still not on your own. But now you're a child of God. Now you've come to Christ. And I will give you grace. I'm going to do the writing. I will write my law in your heart. I will enable you to love me. The law and the commandment is a new one. It is an old one. And the commandment I give you is that you love. And what is this love? That we love God and we love one another. John puts it like this. If we say we love each other and we do not love God, we're cheating. We haven't understood. Jesus Christ said we have to love one another. And between them all, you can see that the law of God is there. So we love God and love our neighbor, but this time with grace. The grace to do it. The grace to love a God I couldn't love before. The grace to love a neighbor that I couldn't love before. So now then, we are given this law. Are we back in bondage? People say, you're in bondage, you're in bondage. No, we are not in bondage. Because now we are able to do these things. Now you see, we are deceived today by the spirit of the age. We would all agree that we are living in a permissive society. People can do what they like, say what they like, behave as they like. And this has crept into the Christian faith as well, into the evangelical faith. This idea of permissiveness, that people can do what they like, say as they like, behave as they like. The Lord's Day is not important to them, and so on. Permissiveness in the evangelical faith. And they will say like this, ah, well, those who abide by the law, you're in bondage, you're in bondage. We have permissiveness. Doesn't the Bible say, if the Son shall set you free, you are free indeed, and stand forth, pass therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. We are free. We've been ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. We are free. But we mistake license for freedom. We mistake it. The spirit of the age is so dominant and creeps in such subtle ways that even the very best can be deceived. Now, I hope we'll have many revivals, but it may be we are living close to the last days, and it may well be that many people say, this is Christ, do it this way, that is Christ, do it that way, and they will deceive the very elect and entice them away from the things of God. So let us remain on the solidarity and the purity and the beauty of it. Now, let me give you an example. I've used it before, but I want to use it differently. We are free from terrible bondage. Before, we were trapped in sin. Now then, in that we have here a double description of a Christian. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ shall make you free. What is that liberty? And then in another place, we are told by Paul that he is a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Well, whatever is he talking about? Now, the illustration I've used once or twice over the last 23 years or so, I find it's a helpful one. There's no point in looking for another one when this one really makes a point. I want you, oh, there's a piano there. I want you to think, if I went to that piano now, and I said to you, I like this piano, and I like the notes, and I want you to listen to me play. Now, I have no idea how to play the piano, but like everybody who fools about on the piano, double hands and strum like that with your fingers up and down, and you'd be rather amused for 5 minutes. And after half an hour, you'd be absolutely thoroughly fed up with me. I say, but this is freedom. This is freedom. There's a piano, and here am I, and there are my fingers. That's freedom. I can do as I like. That's bondage to ignorance and blindness to the rules of music. Then you have a teacher, a musician comes in, and he takes me in hand. And he says, come here. I want you to come now twice a week, and you're going to have an hour, and you're going to practice every day. And I'm going to teach you the names of these keys. We start with the letter C there. And I will teach you with the one hand. Oh, I want both hands. One hand. And so we go C, D, E, F, G, A, B, C, and so on. Until we do the scale. Now then, after you've been able to go up and down in this kind of order like that, that's the best way that we've learned that we do it in that particular way. I want you then to practice the left hand. And this is how we do the left hand. And the third week, he says, now bring them together. It's an awful struggle of fingers and the fight going on and getting them together. Eventually, I get it. And then as the time goes on, he gives me a little tune every now and again. And then he gives scales that seem to go up a whole page and back again. And then with flats and with sharps and I don't know what, up and down and back and forward. And I've learnt the theory of music. And I'm totally immersed in all the rules. Oh, a person might say, who strums on the piano, you're in bondage. And I'm sweating at these, and I'm being dealing with, am I in bondage? But then one day he says, we're having a concert. I think you're doing very well. This is not me anymore. We're having a concert. And in this concert, you've got to play. And he brings one of the great masters and a great piece for him. I want you to practice this. And so you play this magnificent piece of music. That's freedom. That's freedom. It abides by all the rules of the sharps and the flats and the scales and the theory. But that's freedom. And you can listen to that. And you can say, I could listen for hours, tune after tune. That's freedom. Freedom to be able to produce a melody. Similarly, that we come out of the bondage of sin, which allows licentiousness in everything and all manner of behavior. And the world is pressing hard to make us like them. Then the Christian will say, no, I will put myself under the captivity of Christ. I'm a prisoner of Christ. And yet in my heart, I am liberated from the terrible bondage that I was in before. I thought I was free, but I was in bondage. But now I am liberated. And he takes my mind and fills it with the love of God and the love of my fellow human being. He takes my heart and makes my motives right like that. And before long, he says, I want you now to play a melody. What is the melody, Lord? Well, here's one for you by the great master, Jesus Christ. Do good to them that despitefully use you. Forgive your enemies. These are the melodies of grace and others that will come. Submit to the authority of the word of God. Consider your weaker brethren and don't do certain things because you know that that will be devastation for them. And so you submit yourself to the scales or the rigors of God's lovely rules. And yet they are not burdensome because they produce a melody of grace. That's freedom. The freedom to love God. The freedom to love our neighbor. The deep things of the heart. Do you remember this hymn? Make me a captive, Lord. Seems to be contradictions here. And then I shall be free. Force me to render up my sword, and I shall conquer be. I sink in life's alarms when by myself I stand. Imprison me within thine arms, and strong shall be my hand. Now, that's the idea. All right? That's the idea. Now then we come now to the place of prayer. And what I want to show you now is that we have a freedom in prayer. Now very often people think a freedom in prayer is a flow of eloquence in prayer. It might include that, but it doesn't necessarily mean that that is freedom in prayer. Freedom in prayer is where you get to in prayer. Not who you impress, but where you get to. So first of all then, the place of prayer. Having therefore boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. So that's the first thing. If you say, are you able to pray well, and so on, and you might say, no, but I do know how to come to the throne of grace. So we begin there, the place of prayer, the boldness. Now this is in contrast with all the restrictions that surrounded the symbolic entry of the high priest, who used to come on special occasion, on fixed times, with fixed conditions, and only then could he go into the holiest of all. Only then. The Christian has a free right at any time into the holy presence of God. You remember this former verse we've been looking at in Hebrews. The invitation to draw near with boldness to the throne of grace that you might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, we got that far. Now, let me read you a sentence that goes a step further. On that occasion, that is, that we can come to a throne of grace with boldness, chapter 4, verse 16. On that occasion, the invitation was based on the assurance that the high priest, Jesus Christ, who has passed through the heavens, is one whose own experience of temptation enables him to sympathize with his people in their trials. So because of that, he says, now, I made it possible, I sympathize with you, and I there is a great sympathy for you in the throne of grace. But now, a further assurance is given by the way which the high priest has entered, Jesus Christ, into the presence of God himself. What he's done now is not only a sympathetic hearing, but that you have now a way. I have made a way for you to come into the very presence of God, so that when you pray, that you come into the presence of God. Now that is the object of the exercise. Not to impress another person with our verses, our doctrines, and so on, but that it is where we get. And the important part of where we get is to know where we are going. Where am I praying? We can have a vague idea. I'm praying to God, you know, a vague thing. We are praying to God Almighty and addressing him through Jesus Christ, who stands on the right hand of the majesty on high. And he has made an entry once and for all that we needn't come with fixed regulations at fixed times, but we can come at all times because he's made it possible. And to know that in your heart. To enter within the veil, free entry into the presence of God. Well, when we enter into this place, we have an equal right of entry as Jesus Christ had. It's daring, isn't it? As he pioneered that entry, We in him have an equal right to come to the throne of grace. Mercifully, we have a high priest in this domain. His name is Jesus. We have a man in heaven who is the Lord of glory. And so we can appeal to him and we can come to the very throne of grace and God will hear us and we can come at any time. This is an astounding fact. How many forms of Christian religion are there? That when some poor little fellow is dying, he has to send for a priest or something or another and to have the last rites, and he desperately has to have him there. Desperately. Because there can only be entry in fixed ways and fixed times. But we are delivered from that. Our high priest is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we are all priests in him. And we have a right of entry equal to our Savior, our forerunner Jesus, to enter into the very presence of God. We have an entry there. That's an important thing to remember in prayer. The second thing is this, the place of his presence. Now, when you are there, we should know one or two things. Same verse, verse 20. By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. Now, shall I deal with his flesh first of all? And I'll read you this sentence. The line has more naturally suggested by the word altar that our author looked upon the veil as symbolizing our Lord's human life presented to God when he suffered for sins and the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. So the totality of everything that Jesus did for the sinner, as if it were, when that is done and then we are in that grace, the veil that separated us from God is removed. That is the reference there. Now then, the place of his presence, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. Now then, the way is new. Why is it new? It did not exist before the Lord opened it. I am not saying that there wasn't some way where men could call upon God, but there wasn't this way, where we can have this wonderful boldness and come into the presence of God. We have an equal right as a blessed Savior to come to the throne of grace for the reason that Jesus Christ is our Savior, for the reason that our sins are forgiven, for the reason that his blood has been shed for us, for the reason that we are in Christ, we are justified in the sight of God, we are in him. For that reason, I have equal right to enter before that throne at any time. Not at fixed times and fixed conditions, but at any time we're able to come. It is an astounding thing. But now then, what is this? It's new. New. It existed when he did this for us. It's living. Is it a living thing in your life? Or do you and I live in a kind of morass of miseries and difficulties and problems? There are always difficulties and there are always problems. Satan and ourselves will always bring sort of a lagging down and a weariness and so on. Lift your heart up to the realities. Don't live on a spiritual breadline. Lift your heart up, not to impress somebody with how good you pray and boast about the things about your prayer, but rather let your business be with God. And let your prayer in your own knowledge and heart know that I have equal right with Christ to enter before that throne of grace, to God himself. It's new and it is living as well, and it is a vital thing. He is an ever living Christ. He ever liveth to intercede for us. He is there on the right hand of the majesty on high. He doesn't leave for 10 minutes or for 10 million years and have a wander around the universe. He is there for us always and interceding. So there is a way that leads to the veil into the holy holies of the holies. And it is linked in the Gospels by that symbolic happening, it did happen, the rending of the veil. You see, really, you could say that in this coming through the veil of the holiest of all in prayer, you can put it another way, it's quite right to do it, that God is unveiled in our eyes. It's an amazing thing that God is unveiled to us. And we are able to call him Father. We are able to approach him with such intimacy would be astounding to the old patriarchs, even though they had a lovely relationship with God. But here are a people who, in a very, very clear way and a very definite way, even the simplest and the most ordinary of saints is able to say, "My Father." And he's at the throne of grace because of what he is in Jesus Christ. Consider the honor of such an entrance into the very presence of God himself. And remember verse 22. "And having a high priest of the house of God." Who is now in charge of ceremonies here. And I look and I see there on the right hand, I know him. He's my savior. I know him. He's my redeemer. I know him. He's my advocate. I know him. He's my high priest. And as I pray, he puts a bit of order to my prayer. And he sees in my heart the true motive of my prayer. And he presents it to God. So I'm learning something of what it means, not only on my right of entry, because Jesus Christ has made that possible for me, and we have an equal right, but that I enter through a new and living way, so that my prayer should be maybe brief, maybe long, but it is living. And that you are aware that you are in the very presence of God himself. And lastly, the place of our petitions. There's an appeal now based on all that information. Let us draw near. Lovely, friendly verse. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So what he's saying is this: now you know you have an entry, that you haven't got to search for somebody to pray in your stead. That's not saying that you go to a person and you say, "Pray for me." That's a different thing. They're joining you in your prayers. But you haven't got to a person that you know that you're not able to go yourself, and you go to them and ask them to. It's not like that. You know that you're able to go. And you can ask somebody else to come with you, but you know you're able to go. And you know that you're able to enter into the very presence of God. And then this verse now tells us how to behave. Have you ever thought of that? How do you behave before God, or in the house of God? Not with license or with carnal liberty, but with a freedom of heart that is beautiful. There's a beautiful Welsh hymn that has one of those short little repeated lines that you have in a certain meter. And it's these words: "Hyder gostyngedig." Hyder means boldness. Gostyngedig, humility. So that you enter this very throne, the throne room. You come with boldness because you know you're coming Christ, but with a heart of humility because you know what you are. Let us draw near. Now we are given instructions here. Draw near to God. Remember what we're doing. Remember, you know, that we're drawing near. Preaching is highly honored by God. There are two things that are highly honored in the Christian faith, and that is the preaching of the word. And he has only promised to bless preaching, remember, and witnessing, which is a similar thing to preaching, only on an individual level. He says that he will honor his preaching. And also there is something else that is very important, and that is the prayer meeting. The prayer meeting. And you might say, in any of those two meetings, Satan will attack the preaching, Satan will attack the prayer. He will always do that. I believe, you know, that if a sermon is preached by the grace of God, that no man has a right to criticize it. I believe, you know, that when a man prays, no man has a right to criticize. And I say that most firmly. It is something between God and man. If a man is in error, that's a different thing. But if a man is faithful, we needn't shake our heads. If a man is faithful, it is a holy and a righteous thing. And I stand by that. Now then, the place of our petitions. Let us draw near with a true heart. Now what's a true heart? How shall I pray? My heart must be sincere and honest. So I don't go praying to God with malice towards somebody else, or things I want God to do to them. No, I draw with a sincere and an honest heart. God tells me to do this here. It's a command. Let us draw near with a sincere heart. In full assurance of faith or hope, which is your choice of words there. In full assurance of faith or hope. Now, so I come now with faith, which is the father of hope, in Christ. So I'm praying now, and praying is a holy thing. It is the most holy exercise that an individual is able to do. It is a sensitive and it is a glorious thing. You know, so many of us don't pray. And thank God for those who do pray. Do you pray? Do you have any sort of quiet time? Is a prayer meeting of any consequence? Do you remember the day of the prayer meeting? Now, I don't get emotional, but I get inside me, you know. Do you remember these things? Are they important? Would you like to see the prayer meeting eliminated? Well, are you willing to come to it? If you're a born-again Christian, it is your duty to support these vital life for the church in your individual life and also as a corporate body. We should be there. Now then, we come with a full assurance of faith, believing that he is God, believing that he will answer, and accepting his answers. So we come with a full assurance of faith and hope, sprinkled from an evil conscience by the blood of Jesus Christ. That we come now, how do we come? As such people who have been immersed in the merits of Christ, so much we had that little clock story for the children and the clock that wouldn't put the hour ahead and that it was stubborn. That we are willing to say, Lord, if there is any evil way in me, well, deal with it and lead me, search me and see if there be any evil way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. That if we're willing to be like that, that the blood of Christ purifies to the depths of the conscience, purifies to the depths of our emotions and our feelings. Let it purify. Let it cleanse. It may make no difference to our eloquence in our preaching or in our praying. But God knows. God knows. That's a wonderful thing. God knows. Then lastly, washed with pure water. Now, there can be, rightly so here, a reference to baptism. But it weighs heavily to a teaching which includes baptism, but to a spiritual teaching. I read you verses. Ezekiel 36, verses 25 and 7. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols, and I will give you a heart of flesh, a new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. There you see is Ezekiel saying, and I will sprinkle clean water. It is an inner cleaning, so that there might be no part dirty or unclean. Or we have Paul saying similarly, by the washing, Titus 3 verse 5, by the washing of regeneration and renewal in the Holy Ghost, which he poured out richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Ephesians 5, 26, by the washing of water by the word, and also born of water and the Spirit by Jesus Christ. Now what do we learn? We've learned this morning, that we have an equal right of entry into the holiest of all, because Jesus Christ has made it possible for the believer. We enter into the very presence of God himself. A bit fearful, then we are reminded, we have a high priest in this domain. We have a friend. We have a man in heaven who will intercede our praying. But our praying is aimed not towards that way, but our praying is aimed towards God and towards our Savior, towards the Godhead. So let us come. Let us come in Christ. Let us come to the presence of God. Let us come remembering that we're drawing near to God. Let us come with a true heart, a true conscience, and without guile. And let us be cleansed. And when we do that, we're learning something of what it means to be a man of grace or a woman of grace. How far are we willing to go? Each one of you. Simon Peter was in trouble. big trouble. And you remember the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking to one of his disciples. Do you remember that occasion? John and Peter and these were involved. And he was taking one of them on. And they were making inquiries. And the answer was, "What is that to thee? Follow thou me." We're all at different spiritual stages. We're all different. Look at him. Look at her. "What is that to thee? Follow thou me." Learn to come. Learn to come into the presence. Learn to come frequently. Learn to come right into the presence. You'll never be turned away empty. If it's sorrow that weighs your heart, you'll come away with the balm of Gilead. If it's his anger that is in your heart, you'll come away with peace. If it was fear that weighed your heart, you'll come away with courage. But you'll never come empty away. That is prayer. Not how we pray in the way we impress people or ourselves or imagine ourselves to be, but where our prayer reaches, where our prayer gets to, and the one whom we are addressing. In days of emergency, we know how to pray. But don't we, my dear friends, rapidly forget. Lord Jesus Christ, we seek thy face. Within the veil, we bow the knee. O, let thy glory fill the place and bless us while we wait on thee. We thank thee for the precious blood that purged our sins and brought us nigh, all cleansed and sanctified to God, thy holy name to magnify. Shut in with thee far, far, listen to this beautiful verse. Shut in with thee far, far above, the restless world at wars below. We seek to learn and prove thy love, thy wisdom and thy grace to know. The brow that once with thorns was bound, thy hands, thy side we fain would see. Draw near, Lord Jesus, glory crowned, and bless us while we wait on thee. My friends, my fellow travelers on the pilgrimage of life, those who will stand with me before the judgment seat of Christ, let us learn to pray. Let us learn what it means to come into the very presence of God. But you know, neither you or I will learn to pray unless God comes first in our lives. Let us close. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and ask thy blessing, Father, upon us. We are children under age, and we make all the mistakes of children. We have many of the attitudes of children, and yet we are thy children. And because we are thy children, we shall grow. Grant that we might grow in grace, and growing in grace, that we might become a gracious people, for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.